wonderful hymns this morning, and a Merry Christmas to every member of the Sherrod Avenue family and to all of the friends and family members who've come to be with us today. We have a lot of our folks that are out visiting with their family and other places, and we're just glad to welcome all of you here. It's Christmas, and our children are out of school, and fall exams are complete. Holiday parties have just about run their course, and Santa has delivered his presents. And tomorrow, returns will be underway in earnest, and it's the largest celebration in the world every year. Other holidays get a single day, but Christmas is emphasized for an entire month, 1/12 of every year. It's the season of light, the season of hope, the season of giving, and it's that and much, much more. As we just sang, it's also a season known for joy. Travel with me this morning back to the high plains around the little city of Israel, and it is called by the prophet Micah, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem in Judea. In Jesus' day, it lay 5 miles south of Jerusalem on the main road that ran from Jerusalem to Egypt. And there, just to the north of Bethlehem, you can find Rachel's tomb. Still there and still in place after centuries. Genesis chapter 35 relates how Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, became pregnant with the second son, Benjamin, but the delivery was very hard and Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Adair. At some point over the next few decades, a tradition arose that the birth of the Messiah would be proclaimed from this very location. No one knows the source, only that it's very ancient. Over 600 years before Jesus was born, the Old Testament prophet Micah added an inspired element to that story. When the Magi, or the wise men, came to worship, they asked Herod where the royal baby is going to be born, and Herod's scribes quickly reference Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, if we only read that verse, we miss something amazing. It occurs in the chapter just previous. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. When the Messiah would finally arrive, Jewish traditions announced he would be announced and proclaimed from that tower, the Tower of Eder, a tower known in some languages as Migdal Eder. The Jewish Targums interpreted that particular passage this way. He spread his tent beyond Migdal Eder, that is the Tower of the Flock, the place where King Messiah will reveal himself at the end of days. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Two details jump out at us very quickly. Swaddling cloths, manger. The clues point to the Tower of the Flock. You see, lambs that were designed for temple offerings in Jerusalem were birthed and were raised in the fields that surrounded Bethlehem's Tower of the Flock. An eminent Jewish scholar of a previous generation by the name of Alfred Edersheim, in his classic work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, explains it this way. Jewish tradition apprehended the first revelation of the Messiah from Migdol Eder, where shepherds watched the temple flocks all year round. It had deep symbolic significance. Lambs destined to be offered at the temple were to be without spot and blemish. Jesus was without sin. Lambs from Migdol Eder were the primary offering at the Passover. Jesus was crucified just prior to the Passover. Lambs from Migdol Eder entered the city of Jerusalem on the Sunday before the Passover. Jesus entered Jerusalem on the Sunday before the Passover. Because newly birthed lambs and were wobbly and they had a hard time standing, they were prone to falling and prone to injure themselves, the shepherds would take the mother sheep into the Migdol Eder, the Tower of the Flock. And there, when they were birthed, they would wrap them in swaddling cloths and they would place them in a long drawer or manger. And they would leave them there and watch them until they were strong enough to stand and move about on their own. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. And so when the angel informed the shepherds their Savior and Messiah could be found wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, the shepherds didn't have to ask for directions. They had all the information they needed. We return to Luke 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The last attribute of the Christmas season that we're going to talk about this year is that of joy. All holidays remind us of something. But only Christmas produces the spirit of inner joy. Rick referenced that in his opening remarks this morning. The angel said his message would bring great joy for all people. The boy in the manger was God's gift, God's Christmas gift, if you will, to humanity. Every year, the Neiman Marcus Christmas catalog includes several unique and expensive items. This year, if you shell out a cool $1.1 million, you can buy in this top-of-the-line fantasy aircraft. In addition to that, a one-day private quarterback camp with San Francisco's legendary quarterback Joe Montana can set you back $65,000. You can always go for the $700,000 a week at three estates in the English countryside, including a helicopter ride to Alnwick Castle. If you happen to be a country music fan, you turn over a cool $500,000 and you can get the Grammy extravaganza. For the more frugal, a modest $30,000 will buy you a walk-on role in the Broadway musical Waitresses. But the most expensive gift doesn't come in the Neiman Marcus catalog. That gift came when Jesus entered the world. It cost him his life. Neiman Marcus gifts are for wealthy individuals. The gift Jesus brought is available free of price for everyone. If we had to put a price tag on all of our sins, just on ours, the price tag would be impossible to pay. It would be priceless. A recent article described a family that spends Saturday in mid-December, and their job on that Saturday is to find and bring home the right Christmas tree. I was reading the article, and I found it very interesting. They don't buy a tree off the lot. They go to a tree farm, and they select the tree that's just right for their house, one that's not too tall, not too large, not too thin, just exactly the right shape. And when they find it, the tree is cut down and brought home. And in the article, it mentioned that last year was a very, very difficult year. They'd never had any trouble making that decision previously. But this year, that is, last year, it was a little different. And it wasn't that the trees weren't beautiful. It wasn't because they didn't have a lot available to them. It was simply because the youngest member of the family, their youngest granddaughter, Janine, didn't like the really pretty trees. And she told her grandparents, "I want a tree that needs me, and then I'll make it beautiful." And that brings us back to Bethlehem's shepherds. Remember, the angel told them, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people." The shepherds remind us that God does not favor society's elite. The shepherds were as common as the sheep they cared for, and they were no cleaner. They were the rednecks of Judea during that time. The scuttlebutt about them was that they borrowed things without intending to return them. And shepherds in that day and time were so notoriously dishonest that courts refused to allow them to serve as witnesses in trials. And yet, the shepherds were the only group that received a direct invitation to be present at the birth of Jesus. There is a number of scholars who believe that the shepherds were Levites. And if that's the case, the story even becomes more impressive. Because Levites were the ones who led the worship in the temple. That was their job. They looked forward to it. They relished it. They were in charge of the worship. And yet, if these stories and these legends are true, if the shepherds at Migdal Eder and at Bethlehem were Levites, then they were unusual. They weren't leading the worship. And they weren't leading the worship for a reason. You see, just like the lambs and the rams and the bulls and the goats were to be without blemish, those who led the worship in the temple had to be physically without blemish. And the scholars and the tradition say that those Levites in Bethlehem were people who were maimed, who may have been partially blind, who may have been deaf. They may have been suffering from any of a number of diseases, but they were there because of their lack of position on the social ladder. And Jesus invited them to the most important day in history at that time. So, whatever their imperfection, they were simply lowly shepherds to the world. But to God, they were extremely important. God determined that they would be humanity's representatives at the manger in Bethlehem. Now, the educated and noble wise men comprised the other end of the social ladder, and God was and is an equal opportunity administrator. But the Magi and the wise men would come later. By the time they came, the Bible is very clear that Jesus was not still in the manger. Read your text in Scripture. Jesus was in a house by the time the wise men arrived. God invited the shepherds first. When Gabriel first told Mary she would be the mother of the Messiah, she sensed that this was something special. Listen to her declaration in Luke 1. "God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree." As a result, Christmas has been a period of joy ever since. because the Messiah would make forgiveness available to everyone. It wasn't just for those with wealth or power. It wasn't limited just to the elite. It was for everyone. And God made a point of demonstrating it. Psalm 118 looked forward to the coming of the Messiah with these words, "This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy and let us celebrate." And the birth of Jesus brought joy into a cold-hearted world because it was personal. Remember the angel's word, "I bring you something personal. I bring you great joy." Billions of people in this world have no wealth. They have no power. They have no prestige. They hold no elected offices. They barely eke out a minimal existence. Few people know their names. But the angel's message was personal. God's gift was for everyone, equally and especially for the downtrodden and the depressed and the sinners. In his book, The Portraits of God, Harold Bryson tells a story about two boys in a congregation who asked the minister to recommend a service project to them. And he directed them to a blind man who wanted someone to read the Bible to him. And the boys agreed that starting in a certain period of time, they would read the entire New Testament. And when they came for the first time and started reading Matthew chapter 1, they quickly came to all of the begets and the begots found in Matthew 1. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, and so on. And when they realized there were 17 verses of begets and begots, they decided to skip over that section and get on to the really good stuff. But the elderly gentleman objected, and he said, "No, I want you to read every word." And as they did, they began to notice tears trickle down the face of the gentleman. When it was over and they had finished their reading for the day, one of the boys said, "What's so emotional about that list of names?" And he replied, "Boys, God knowed every one of those fellas. He knowed them by name. And it makes me feel that maybe God knows me too, and that maybe he knows me by name." The joy in the season comes because the season is personal. As we conclude our lesson together this morning, let me just simply conclude with a reading from Psalm 139. The New Living Translation says, "I can never escape from your presence, your spirit. I can never get away from your presence." Matthew chapter 1 quotes the words of Isaiah, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And folks, those words were not limited just to the day of his birth. After his resurrection and just prior to his ascension, Jesus tied a bow on God's gift, and the package was complete. "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 43, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." No wonder this season is a season of joy. Yes, it is a season of light. It is a season of love and giving, but it is also and especially a season of joy. I think Rick was right online when he said this morning, everywhere he went over the past month, there were people smiling. Oh yeah, there are always a few people that aren't, but for the vast majority, you will see more smiles during this period of time than at any other time during the year. And the smiles don't always just come from those who are driving Mercedes or Lexus. They come from those who are driving old pickup trucks. They come from some who don't have a car at all. And they're happy. The season makes them happy. That's what Jesus came to bring. And he came to bring it to every one of you in the audience this morning. So this morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, your joy is not complete, because you can't really experience the wonderful joy that this season has prepared us for without being a member of God's family. He invites you. We invite you as we stand and as we sing.